Again, may I welcome to each one tonight, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as we spend time considering his word together. Can we read, please, Luke, from Luke chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke and chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness? And go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found a piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now you don't need to worry, I'm not going to try and explain the whole of these verses in detail tonight. What I want to do is just bring out from what is one parable in three parts, the message and the assurance that the Lord gives of the truth of the words of verse 2 of the chapter. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. It was said as a word of accusation. It was said as a word of condemnation by people who thought that they were the people who were doing what was right. And everybody else was below them. And the Lord's shows in these parable, in this parable, he shows it's not just a man who receives sinners. But as we go through the parable, we trust we shall see that he's showing it is the very God of heaven, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all interested in men and women and working with the one desire in view, that those who have gone away from God might be brought back to him. In the first 7 verses, we have the picture of a shepherd. And I'm sure we all know the words of the Lord Jesus in John 10, I am the good shepherd. Here's the Son, and here's the Son seeking for the lost sheep. And he will not rest until he find it. And then in verses 8 to 10, we have a coin that is lost. We have a light that is shone on in the place until that coin shows up. And that is the work of the Spirit of God, to bring the Word of God to bear on the hearts of lives of those who hear, to show the sin, but to show, as the sin is exposed, the answer of God to that sin that's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from verse 11, really right through to the end of the chapter, but especially in the verses that we read down to verse 24, we have a son who has gone away in willful disobedience. And we have a father, God the Father in heaven, waiting to welcome back the sinner who repents. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance, we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. And there is the assurance, yes, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, and when he was happy to have these despised people gathering round him to hear him and to listen to what he had to say, it was only the manifestation of the heart of God, a God in heaven, the eternal God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who is interested in each and every one, and whose first desire, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, is this, that he is God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so we have the wonder of the message tonight. This man receiveth sinners, yes. Why? Why, first of all, in those verses? Because he loves them. And we see in verses 3 to 7 the wonder of the love of the Savior. A 100 sheep. 99 of them were in there, in the fold, safe. One was out. And we see the shepherd going out to find the sheep that was lost. And as we think of the picture, and as we think of what the Bible would teach us, the picture is of the helplessness of this sheep, as it's there somewhere out in the wilderness. If you read in Matthew 18, there's a picture of it perhaps on the mountain, and the shepherd, he'll go out into the wilderness, he'll go across the mountain to reach it. The one thing that is certain is this. Once that sheep has lost its way, it will never find its way back. 21 years ago, we came on a holiday from England to Scotland before we moved up into Scotland. And we went around the Trossachs area, and we were driving through, and there was one thing that was really noticeable in those roads, as we drove through the Trossachs, the number of sheep that had found a way from the hillside through a gap in a fence onto the road. And they found their way from the place of safety into a place of danger with no difficulty at all. But could they find their way back? They were going up and down the road. They were going across the road. They could be anywhere. But nowhere. Nowhere at all near the place where they could get back to a place of safety. It's a picture of just what we are like by our nature. We're trapped. The Bible tells us that we're in bondage to sin. And sin has taken control from the earliest moments of our life. Sin takes control in our life. And we end up in that experience where there's nothing we can do to break that power of sin. It holds us in its grip. It makes us do things that we don't want to do. It stops us from doing the things that we should be doing. And whatever we try, we cannot do anything to save ourselves, to break the bond of sin. But think of what it says of the shepherd. He went until he found it. And when our Lord Jesus came from heaven into this world, he came, in the words of Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came right down. In the words of chapter 10 of Luke, he came down to where we were. And he came on a journey. It was a deliberate choice that he made. And he came right down to where we were. Where were we? We were in the bondage of sin. And so the Lord Jesus came into this world. He became a man, yes. And he lived a good life. And he showed us what it is to live a life that God wants. But all that could do was expose how far we fall short of what God wants. He went out to the place called Calvary to take the sin that we had, and to take the judgment of God for our sins to himself, so that we don't need to be punished. And as the shepherd, yes, he came right to where we were in all our sin. And there on the cross, he took our place. The judgment that we deserved was laid on him. There's a hymn that's not in the book we've got here, but one of the verses, using the picture of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, it says, "The wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb, upon his Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of his blood the debt for me was paid." And here's the shepherd, here's the good shepherd, coming from heaven into this world, coming to take the place that we deserve with all the judgment of God for sin heaped upon him, so that we don't need to be punished. And in his heart of love, he came right to where we were in all our sin. He took the judgment so that he could bring us back to God. Christ, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for us the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He took our place. He came to where we were. We had no strength. We could do nothing to save ourselves. But he came down, ready to lift us up. And like that sheep, when we were trapped in sin, in bondage to sin, his arm reached out to save us. But you know, if the sheep were to struggle, perhaps it could be caught in a thicket, in a bush, by the side of a hill. And as the shepherd reaches out to save that sheep, if the sheep were to struggle, it could fall over that hill and perish. How sad to think there could be some tonight, as the Saviour reaches out to save them, who would turn their back on him and face the judgment for their sin. But as long as they waited, as long as they trusted, as long as that sheep was prepared to let the shepherd take them up, he was safe. And what did he need to do? You know, that shepherd would be walking through the wilderness. And first and foremost, his ear would be open. Because the first thing he would know of where that sheep was would be when he heard the bleat of the sheep that was trapped. Listen to the promise of God. Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just like the shepherd listening for the bleat of the lamb, the Saviour now is listening for the cry of the sinner. And the promise is, whoever calls will be saved. Call on him and he does the rest. In verses 8 to 10, a woman having 10 pieces of silver. Now I'm told, you know, that the idea here is that these 10 pieces of silver would be the equivalent of our marriage, of our wedding ring. The woman would have the 10 pieces of silver on a chain as the symbol of her marriage. But she's lost one. And what does it mean to that woman? She's lost that which tells her, that which tells everyone that she belongs to her husband. The shame of it. When we think of the number 10 in the Bible, one of the first things that will come to mind is the Ten Commandments. And if we want to understand what this means, Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 7. He tells us that he could go through the commandments. No other God. No problem, says Paul, as his Saul of Tarsus. No idols. No problem. Never blaspheme or curse in the name of God. No problem. Keep the Sabbath day. No problem. Honour thy father and mother. No problem. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. No problem. 9 down. 1 to go. Thou shalt not covet. Oh, says Paul, says Saul. In Romans 7, as Paul the Apostle, why, that was just the opposite. 9 times over, no problem. 10th time, no way. I could do everything. I could do everything that God asked on the outside. It never caused me a problem. No one could point a finger at me. He says that in Philippians chapter 3, touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. There was nothing wrong on the outside, but that 10th commandment came. And it went inside the surface and it touched my heart. Thou shalt not covet. Oh no, read Galatians 1. He says, I was the best of my generation. I was the greatest. Philippians 3, we've quoted already. We'll quote what he said just a little bit earlier in that chapter. He says, if anybody could boast of what they had done, I could boast more. And that man, Saul of Tarsus, would have boasted to everybody who asked him. But the one thing, he says, the one thing I could not do was meet the demand of God when he looked below the outside onto my heart and said, it's not just what you do, it's what you think and what you desire and what you're looking for, and thought it's no good. Not a chance. Ah, but you know, the wonder of the gospel message is this. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of God could be fulfilled in us. But here's the secret. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Of myself, no chance. But when the Spirit of God comes in, when I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God comes in and gives that life that God gives, and gives me everlasting life, that's the change. And I stand in the sight of God, not in my sin, but in all the righteousness of God. And you know that word in Romans 8 and verse 4, the righteousness of God. I understand from a judge in England that the word righteousness there has the idea not just of righteous acts, but of the very righteous desire of the heart of God. More than just what God asks us to do on the outside, what God wants in the deepest longings of our heart. Every part of us is fitted for the presence of God. Every part of us is made ready to stand in the sight of God, so that there's not a word, there's not an action, there's not a thought that can ever be challenged as we stand in the presence of God. Why? It wasn't because of what we are, but as we've quoted in verse 3 of that chapter, because of what Christ has done at the cross. He came. He came to give his life, to take the judgment we deserved, so that our sins could be completely and utterly put away. And so that not only are we delivered from the bondage of sin as far as our life is concerned, that's the first parable, but we're delivered from the judgment of God and the condemnation of God because of the work of Christ. We stand there in all the acceptance of Christ. No shame because we've come short. Accepted in the Beloved, in the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. But when we come to the third part of this parable, the picture changes completely. In the first two parts, the shepherd was going to look. The woman was going to hunt, to search out. When we come to the third one, the father is waiting. And the picture here is simply this. The first two parts of the parable tell us that God has done everything that he could. But if we are going to enter into what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Spirit of God wants to do for us by showing us the glory of Christ, we need to come to that point that the man comes to in this part of the story. When we come to ourselves and come to our senses and say, why am I going down this way? Why am I living like this? There's a God in heaven who wants to give everything that he ever could. In the beginning, he gave man a garden, and everything in that garden was good. You know, we have the expression, don't we? Everything in the garden is lovely. That was never more true than in the beginning of God's creation. God gave man everything he could. And man said, I want my way. I'm going to go my way. And the result is, well, just listen to. Listen to the news. Look around. Murder. Violence. Crimes that we wouldn't dare to mention in a public place. Men going their own way and bringing nothing but trouble on themselves and on the whole of mankind. And still today, as we quoted that verse from 2 Peter 3 earlier, still God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. And he waits. He waits for individuals to come to that point where they say, why am I doing this? Why am I turning my back on a God who wants to give so much? I'll go back and confess I have sinned. I don't deserve any part with you. I'm prepared to become the lowest servant. Just let me have that lowest place that you could give. You know, in Psalm 84, the psalmist says these words. He says, I would rather dwell in the tents of wicked, I would rather dwell in the borders of the house of God than in the tents of wickedness. That's the marginal rendering of it, but I understand that's the idea of it. Just let me just inside that gate of the house of God, and it will be far better than to dwell in all the tents of wickedness with everything that this world can give me. And what does the Father do when he sees that person coming? Does he turn round and say, well, yes, that's fine? No. He runs to meet him. Oh, my friend, tonight, be sure of this. The moment you turn, and the moment you make a step towards coming back to God and confessing your sin, his arms will be open to welcome you back. And before you could finish what you've got to say and what you want to say to him, like the Father here in this parable, he'll be saying, bring forth the best robe. When we come to the Bible, to the New Testament, we are told that that's a robe of righteousness. We've spoken already about the righteousness of God that's given in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. When you come to Revelation chapter 19, we're taken to the future and we're told that all those who trust in Christ will be presented to him as a bride in all the perfection of that righteousness. Yes, he'll give you the best robe. And put a ring on his hand. What's he saying there? Ah, you know the ring, it wasn't just he was part of the household, one of the servants. It wasn't even just that he was a child in the family. When the father gave the son the ring, it was a sign that the son had been received and been given a place as the representative of the father. And the father says, I'm prepared to give all my power. Everything that I am, I'm prepared to put into your hands to welcome you as a son. In the words of Romans chapter 8, sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Shoes on his feet. We were talking a little earlier about what it means to be in our sin. I can't do the things that I should. All those things I know I should do and I can't do them. All those things I know I shouldn't do and I do them. The picture of the shoes is he gives us the power to live a life that will be for his pleasure. He'll give us strength to walk for him. It doesn't mean that we'll never fail. But the power of sin will be broken in our life. We won't be in that bondage that stops us from doing the things we should and makes us do the things that we shouldn't. And he says, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. He says, there's nothing I can do that's too much. We'll make a feast, we'll celebrate. We've referred to Revelation 19 already, and that pictures that day. You know, we talk about weddings. They often say, don't they, the wedding is the greatest day in the woman's life. There'll never be a wedding like that wedding in heaven, when the saints of God are presented as a bride to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and you can be part of that. How? When you come as a sinner, confessing your sin, confessing you don't deserve anything but the judgment of God, but trusting in Christ to pick you up, to make you his own, to save you from your sin, to give you that everlasting life. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, again tonight we thank thee and praise thee for the wonder of thy great salvation. We thank thee that thou didst ever set thy love upon us. When we went away, when we, not just like a sheep, wandered astray, but like that son, we had willfully gone our own way. And yet we can turn to the cross and we can see with wonder that thou didst punish in our place the only one who never sinned. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. O our God, tonight we thank thee for the wonder of all that the Lord Jesus was willing to do to bring us back to thee. The wonder of thy great heart of love that is ready to give us the best that heaven can offer. All because of thy love for him and thy love for those who trust in him. Help us, we pray, that we may understand these things. Help us, we ask of thee, that we may know and enter into in its fullness the joy of thy great salvation. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.